Well, I trust that you are able to read the section that we will come to today. I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the Pilgrim's Progress. Hopefully you remember to bring your book, as we were away last week. Well, the last time we were with Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, he was, if you recall, being given a guided tour through the house of the interpreter. And in that house, we discovered that the interpreter, who represents the Holy Spirit, was teaching him some excellent things, Bunyan describes it, that would help him on the rest of his Christian journey. And just by way of review, if you recall, we went with him, with them really, into three special rooms. In that first room, there was a portrait of a very serious-minded man who exemplifies the kind of guide and friend that Christian, and really every Christian, needs to help us in our new life and walk. The second room was a parlor that was full of dust, remember? It's full of dust, and when the man who represented the law of God started sweeping, trying to get that dust up, it caused all of that dust of sin and guilt to swirl about, almost causing Christian to choke. But then, when the damsel who represented the gospel of God, she started sprinkling the pure water of life all throughout the room. It reminded Christian that the good news of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can make the soul clean. And really, that was the focus even of our message this morning. But then there was that third room where Christian met those two children. Their names were Passion and Patience. And whether they were passionate or patient all depended on how they dealt with their suffering and what they wanted out of life. But through those two children, Christian learned that the glory of heaven is worth the wait. It's worth the wait. Well, with this instruction in his belt, Christian felt like he was ready for the journey. And sometimes we feel that way too. Hey, I've heard enough. I'm ready to go out. I'm ready to do and apply what I've learned. But as we're going to read tonight, there were still more things for Christian to learn. Really, a lot more. And these lessons that we'll be looking at tonight are lessons of a graver sort. Because as we're going to read, starting on page 16, if you have your books with you, if you don't have your book, if you go to our live page on our website, there's actually a link for the reading that we'll be considering tonight. But starting there on page 16, paragraph 7, the author writes, "Then I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand." And I want you to note that phrase, "He took him by the hand," because you're going to see it with each new room that he goes to. Because obviously, Christian's ready to go, but the interpreter, the Holy Spirit, wants him to realize that there are some real important lessons yet to come in these rooms. These four more rooms present four more scenes that are far more difficult than the ones he just went through. So into each one of these new rooms, notice as we read that the interpreter tenderly takes Christian's hand. Again, where first he led him into a place where is a fire burning against a wall. And that is where we will begin tonight. "And there was one standing by it, always casting much water upon this fire to quench it. Yet did the fire burn higher and hotter. And then said Christian, 'What means this?' The interpreter answered, 'The fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water on it to extinguish and put it out is the devil. But in that thou seest the fire notwithstanding burn higher and hotter, thou shalt also see the reason for that.' So he had him about to the backside of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, of the which he did also continually cast, but secretly, into the fire. Then said Christian, 'What means this?' The interpreter answered, 'This is Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still. And in that thou sawest that the man stood behind the wall to maintain the fire, that is to teach thee that it is hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul. I saw also that the interpreter took him again by the hand and led him into a pleasant place where was builded a stately palace, beautiful to behold, at the sight of which Christian was greatly delighted. He saw also upon the top thereof certain persons walking who were clothed all in gold. Then said Christian, "May we go in thither?" Then the interpreter took him and led him up towards the door of the palace. And behold, at the door stood a great company of men as desirous to go in, but durst not. There also sat a man at a little distance from the door at a table side with a book and his inkhorn before him to take the name of him that should enter therein. He saw also that in the doorway stood many men in armor to keep it, being resolved to do the men that would enter what hurt and mischief they could. Now was Christian somewhat in amaze. At last, when every man started back for fear of the armed men, Christian saw a man of a very stout countenance come up to the man that sat there to write, saying, "Set down my name, sir." The which, when he had done, he saw the man draw his sword and put an helmet upon his head and rush toward the door upon the armed men who laid upon him with deadly force. But the man, not at all discouraged, fell to cutting and hacking most fiercely. So after he had received and given many wounds to those that attempted to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward into the palace, at which there was a pleasant voice heard from those that were within, even of those that walked upon the top of the palace, saying, "Come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win." So he went in and was clothed with such garments as they. Then Christian smiled and said, "I think verily I know the meaning of this." Now said Christian, "Let me go hence." "Nay, stay," said the interpreter, "till I have showed thee a little more, and after that thou shalt go on thy way." So he took him by the hand again and led him into a very dark room, where there sat a man in an iron cage. Now the man to look on seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if he would break his heart. Then said Christian, "What means this?" At which the interpreter bid him talk with the man. Then said Christian to the man, "What art thou?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." "What wast thou once?" The man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing professor, both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I was once, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even joy at the thoughts that I should get thither." "Well, but what art thou now?" "I am now a man of despair, and am shut up in it, as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot." "But how camest thou in this condition?" "I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit, and he is gone. I tempted the devil, and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." Then said Christian to the interpreter, "But is there no hope for such a man as this?" "Ask him," said the interpreter. "Nay," said Christian, "pray, sir, do you?" Then said the interpreter, "Is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair?" "No, none at all." "Why?" The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful. I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all the promises, and there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, fearful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary. For what did you bring yourself into this condition? For the lusts, pleasures, and profits of this world, in the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight, but now every one of those things also bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm. But canst thou not now repent and turn? God hath denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, himself hath shut me up in this iron cage, nor can all the men in the world let me out. Oh, eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with a misery that I must meet with in eternity? Then said the interpreter to Christian, let this man's misery be remembered by thee and be an everlasting caution to thee. Well, said Christian, this is fearful. God, help me to watch and be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. Sir, is it not time for me to go on my way now? Tarry till I shall show thee one more thing, and then thou shalt go on thy way. So he took Christian by the hand again and led him into a chamber where there was one rising out of bed. And as he put on his raiment, he shook and trembled. Then said Christian, why did this man thus tremble? The interpreter then bid him tell the Christian the reason of his so doing. So he began and said, this night, as I was in my sleep, I dreamed, and behold, the heavens grew exceeding black. Also it thundered and lightened with in most fearful wise, that it put me into an agony. So I looked up in my dream and saw the clouds rack at unusual rate, upon which I heard a great sound of a trumpet, and saw also a man sit upon a cloud, attended with the thousands of heaven. They were all in flaming fire. Also the heavens were in a burning flame. I heard then a voice saying, arise, ye dead, and come to judgment. And with that the rocks rent, the graves opened, and the dead were therein came forth. Some of them were exceeding glad and looked upward, and some sought to hide themselves under the mountains. Then I saw the man that sat upon the cloud open the book and bid the world draw near. Yet there was, by reason of a fierce flame which issued out and came from before him, a convenient distance betwixt him and them, as betwixt the judge and the prisoners at the bar. I heard it also proclaimed to them that attended on the man that sat on the cloud, gather together the tares, the chaff and stubble, and cast them into the burning lake. And with that, the bottomless pit opened, just whereabout I stood, out of the mouth of which there came in an abundant manner smoke and coals of fire with hideous noises. It was also said to the same persons, gather my wheat into the garner. And with that I saw many catched up and carried away into the clouds, but I was left behind. I also sought to hide myself, but I could not, for the man that sat upon the cloud still kept his eye upon me. My sins also came into my mind, and my conscience did accuse me on every side. Upon this I awaked from my sleep. But what was it that made you so afraid of this sight? Why, I thought that the day of judgment was come, and that I was not ready for it. But this frightened me most, that the angels gathered up several and left me behind. Also, the pit of hell opened her mouth just where I stood. My conscience, too, afflicted me. And as I thought, the judge had always his eye upon me, showing indignation in his countenance. Then said the interpreter to Christian, "Hast thou considered all these things? Yea, and they put me in hope and fear. Well, keep all things so in thy mind, that they may be as a goad in thy sides, to prick thee forward in the way thou must go." Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. Then said the interpreter, "The Comforter be always with thee, good Christian, to guide thee in the way that leads to the city." So Christian went on his way, saying, "Here I have seen things rare and profitable, things pleasant, dreadful, things to make me stable. In what I have begun to take in hand, then let me think on them and understand wherefore they showed me were, and let me be thankful, O good interpreter, to thee." With that, we will end our reading in the Pilgrim's Progress. So we just went through four more rooms in the interpreter's house where we saw four new scenes. But I think as we're going to see tonight, each of these scenes are related in some of the more difficult and challenging aspects of the Christian life. They show us a little bit about what this life is all about. And I think a good summary of what the interpreter taught Christian in these four rooms can be found in 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you have your Bibles, open there with me first. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 8, where I think Christian echoes these words, and a few others have echoed these words as well. But the Apostle Paul writes this, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The reason why we need to, as Christian did, watch and be sober is because of the many temptations and the many threats that we will face on our Christian journey. Threats that some of you are already familiar with, but threats that are still yet to come. The first scene that we came to, which is the fireplace scene, reminds us, first of all, of the great threat of the devil himself. The great threat of the devil. Because even though as a Christian there is a fire in your heart, I love that picture of the Holy Spirit coming in and lighting that fire. It represents the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. Yet the devil is still there, isn't he? Trying with all of his might, as Bunyan wrote, to extinguish and put it out. The devil will try to deceive us and try to extinguish whatever fire is in our heart because that's his job. That's what he does. And as a Christian, you must never forget 1 Peter 5:8, that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, still walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But what does Peter tell us to be in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because of this adversary. Again, watch and be sober is what we are to do, is what we are to be. Remember the story of Peter? Jesus told him in Luke 22:32, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." That is still a great threat to each one of us. The desire of the devil is still to have us and to sift us and to render us completely useless for the Lord. And perhaps, for some of us, he has done that work already too well. As one writer puts it, he has induced you to indifference, lukewarmness, lethargy, and slothfulness. Perhaps you might remember a time in your life, in your Christian walk in life, where you were hungering for righteousness, where you had a love for the Word of God, and you were out there telling people about your love for the Lord. And what has happened? What has happened to that fire, that flame in your heart? Are you indifferent to the things of the Lord? Are you lukewarm in your relationship with God? Is there lethargy and slothfulness in your life? That is the devil throwing his water upon the flame of your heart. But then what does Jesus say to Peter? In Luke 22:33, Jesus said to this one who the devil himself desired to have, "But I have prayed for thee, Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." You know what that was? Just what we read in that first scene. That is the oil of Jesus' grace being poured into the fire of Christian's heart that causes it to burn higher and higher and higher, no matter what the devil throws at it. So even though the threat of the devil is great, and we must never count him out of the fight, yet the grace of the Lord is greater still. The grace of the Lord is greater still. Because the grace of Jesus Christ, even though at times it may seem like a very secret and silent grace, and you wonder, where are you, Lord, in these times of temptation? Where are you, Lord, in these times of tragedy? Where are you, Lord, when we're going through these difficulties of life? Yet His grace keeps working behind the scenes of your Christian life, doesn't it? It's behind that wall, pouring oil, the oil of His grace, the oil of His goodness, and the devil cannot quench the fire of your heart. His grace is still a sufficient grace for you, Christian. His grace is still a sustaining grace so that you don't need to fear. As Romans 8:31 tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Not even the devil and his threats can be against us. So, like Christian, in his journey, we need to remember that God's grace is greater than the threats of the devil. God's grace is greater. But then we came to that second scene, which was the palace or the castle scene. And it reminds us, number two, of the great threat of danger in this life. The great threat of danger. This scene, some have described as the story of Pilgrim's Progress in a nutshell. It's just one paragraph that describes what happened to Pilgrim on his way to the Celestial City. It's a scene where there's, again, one lone, solitary pilgrim who boldly approaches that palace, takes unto himself the whole armor of God, and fights the good fight of faith until he makes his way in. He's ready to go. In fact, he comes boldly to that man with the inkhorn and says, "Set down my name, sir." And you know what? That is what faith does. Faith lays hold on eternal life with great courage and confidence, knowing because of God's promises, we can enter into that kingdom. Well, this is a scene that all Christians are already somewhat familiar with. And that is why, when confronted with this scene, Christian, there on page 17, smiled and said, "I think verily I know the meaning of this." And you know why he knows the meaning of this and why we should know the meaning of this? It's because of what we find in Acts 14:22. As the gospel is being preached all throughout the world, they were telling people, they were telling believers, people that had turned their lives over to Jesus Christ, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. And if you think about the journey of Pilgrim already, so far in his journey, hasn't he met some tribulation already? I mean, think about the mocking and the jeering, not only from the people that he met on the way, but even from his own family back in the city of destruction. The truth is, we've all experienced these challenges in our Christian walk. We know that the devil is hurling those darts, but we also know that people are hurling darts at us too. They're trying to draw us back. The world is bombarding us with advertisements so that they will draw our affections away from things above and keep them here on things below. And so, again, we need to remember that we need to be ready for the tribulation. We need to be ready for those many dangers, toils, and snares that John Newton described in his hymn, Amazing Grace. But what do many say about the Christian life and journey today? There are some who say that if you come to the Lord Jesus, you will have your best life now. But that is not what the Bible says about the Christian life. Oh, sure, it might be best on in your inner life, but there is still great tribulation and temptation. Remember, the Apostle Paul describes the Christian journey as a fight. And that's the picture of this scene, a fight. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight against the world. It's a fight against your own flesh. It's a fight against the devil himself. And so God says, don't give up in that fight. Because Remember, His grace is being poured on that fire of your heart. He's the one that sustains you through that fight. But still, you must fight with all your might. But even though the threat of danger is great, the glory of the Lord is greater still. Because that man, just like Christian, had glimpses of glory. And those glimpses of glory gave this man courage and strength to fight on and to never give up. This is why it's important for us to think about eschatology, to think about the end times, to think about heaven. Why? Because it gives us the fuel for our faith. It gives us strength to carry on. In fact, the words that kept ringing in this man's ears were, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win. So when you are confronted, when you are tempted, when you are tried from the world, the flesh, or the devil himself, keep heaven in view. Keep the glimpses of glory that we have in the Bible in view, because that is what will give you strength for this journey and strength for your fight. So in your Christian journey, you need to remember that God's glory is greater than the threats of danger, whatever they might be. Look over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul was no stranger to these kinds of trials and temptations. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 9. And perhaps this is an experience you've had in your walk with Christ. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So, Christian, we need to carry on this fight, relying on the grace, the oil of God's grace, as it is poured into our hearts. He gives us the strength to fight this good fight of faith. But then we come to perhaps the most difficult scene in the interpreter's house, and that is the third scene, which was the cage scene. And it reminds us of the great threat of despair. The great threat of despair. This scene tells us what it's like for someone to have, as it says in Ephesians 2:12, no hope and without God in this world. Now, we know unbelievers really are in despair, but this is describing of a special despair of someone who had tasted of the heavenly gift and yet turned their back on it entirely. The man in the cage identifies himself as, Bunyan writes, once a fair and flourishing professor. Not a professor at a school, but a professor of faith. A professor of the same faith that Christian himself possessed. But what happened to him? Why is he there in this iron cage? Remember, he said it all started when I left off to watch and be sober. And then if you go through the paragraphs and you go through the sentences that he says about his despair, things go from worse to worse. As the men have been looking at the book of Hebrews, we have come across some very stern warnings about willfully sinning and trodding underfoot the Son of God. And it is clear that this is the kind of man that we have in that iron cage. You see, when a person who makes a profession of faith in Christ, when they continue to persist in sin without care, without concern in their life, it may be because they truly are without Christ. And if you are in that condition, Hebrews 10:31 warns you that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, because you do not have the faith that saves, the faith that we even looked at in Romans this morning. You see, this man, it turns out, was a counterfeit Christian. He was not a true Christian. He was a counterfeit Christian. He did not give all diligence, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:10, to make his calling and election sure. I think there are probably many people in churches all around this country and around this world who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they have not been diligent and persistent in their relationship with God. And so when sin and temptation comes their way, they indulge it, thinking, I'm already saved. I'm fine. I can get through this. All I have to do is ask for forgiveness, and I'll be okay. And yet, when they do not watch, and they are not sober, things will go from worse to worse. And so this man had committed apostasy against the Lord. He drew back, as he said, for the lusts, pleasures, and profits of the world. Jesus himself said that if any man were to follow him, they must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow him. And it appears that this man in that iron cage had reached the point of no return that we have read in Romans chapter 1, where God finally gave him over to a reprobate mind. In other words, for a sinner that says, I don't want you, God. I'm going to go after my own pleasures, my own lusts, my own sins. There are times when God, in his own judgment, will say, okay, you go the way you want to go. You go down that path that you want to go. He doesn't restrain them any longer. And that is a fearful and dangerous place to be. And now there was no light in his darkness that he could see. He was in complete despair. George Cheever once wrote this about this scene. He says, the full sight and sense of any man's sin without the sight and sense of a Savior's mercy at the same time would be sufficient to cast the soul at any time into utter despair. That's why we ought to be thankful for the mercy of God. Whenever God gives us a sense of sin, whenever God gives us a sense of who we really are, and yet we also have a little pouring of God's grace, oh, we ought to rejoice that He does restrain our sin. He does restrain our flesh. But when it seems that the threat of despair is great, even for us today, remember that the gift of the Lord is still greater. What is the gift of the Lord? Well, one of those gifts is the gift of repentance for sin. If God gives you a godly sorrow that leads to repentance for sin, you do not have to despair. God is not finished with you yet. God is not turning you over to a reprobate mind. The gift of repentance for sin, we must never forget that repentance and sorrow for sin is a gracious gift of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, just a few pages back from where we are in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this. Actually, he challenges us. He asks, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, we must not despise the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the longsuffering of God. Do not hold back the tears when God brings them to your eyes in godly sorrow for your sin, because if you do, it could very possibly lead to this kind of cage in which this man now lived. You see, to despise his goodness, to resist the gift of God's repentance, will lead you to despair, like this man in the iron cage. But when God does give you those tears, what should you remember? These words from Isaiah 55. 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, repentance, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I do believe that Scripture points out that there is a point of no return for someone who will be utterly in despair for their sin. I don't know what that point is, neither do you. But God does. And sometimes, even that person that is in despair does as well. In your Christian journey, you need to remember that God's gift of repentance is still greater than the threat of despair. But then that leads us to the fourth scene, which is the chamber scene. Another frightening scene for pilgrims. And it reminds us also of the great threat of doom. The great threat of doom. When the time comes for you to be judged by God on that final day of judgment, and even though in Bunyan's tale this is a dream within a dream, it reveals to us a biblical reality. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but what happens after that? The judgment. you and I will be judged by God. Everyone in this world will be judged by God. And the man who had this dream, which was in truth to him a nightmare, was relieved when he woke up because the sights and the sounds in his dream were so fearful. Remember what he said? I was not ready. I was not ready for that judgment. I was not ready for it. Are you ready for the judgment of God? It will happen. It will take place in your life. In Romans 14:10, we're told we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're told, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So believers and unbelievers are going to be standing before God as their judge. But you know what happens? And I think this happens in my life too. All too often we live as if we will not appear before God. We live as if we will not appear before the judge of all the earth who searches all hearts. He knows you inside and out. The judgment of God was something that John Bunyan himself kept close in his mind and to his heart. In fact, I found out that he once wrote a long poem of some 50-some lines titled Of Judgment. And if Christians really thought about judgment, even their own judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, I think it would change a lot of what we would say and think and do in our lives. But here's a few lines from that poem. He describes Jesus, the judge of all the earth, in this way. He writes, "Behold ye now the majesty and state that shall attend this Lord, this judge, and justice high when he doth now descend. He comes with head as white as snow, with eyes like flames of fire, in justice clad from top to toe, most glorious in attire. His face is filled with gravity, his tongue is like a sword, his presence awes both stout and high, the world shakes at his word." Are you ready to meet Jesus as your judge? Are you ready? Because when it seems that the threat of doom is so great for a Christian, the gathering of the Lord is greater still. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul tells Timothy, all those who by faith in him and are looking for him and love his appearing, they're the ones who are ready. So when it was almost time for a Christian to leave the house of the interpreter, he was asked by an interpreter these words, "Hast thou considered these things?" So we've been to seven rooms, and the palace scene may not have been its own room. I don't know where that was exactly. But we've been to seven scenes, and I want to ask you the same question tonight. Have you considered all these things? Have you thought about them? Have you considered these items? For example, how are you dealing with the threat of the devil? Oh, he's real. He desires to have you like he had Peter, desired to have Peter. But praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ who continues to pray for us. Remember, greater is he that is in the world than the greater is he, the Lord, than he that is in the world. And we praise him for that. But how do you deal with the threat of the devil? How are you handling the threats of danger all around you? How will you make it through the threat of despair? And how will you appear before God on judgment day with a threat of doom? I think the answer to all of those questions begins in that fourth room. That room with that fireplace. The oil of Christ's grace must be in the fire of your heart. That's where it's got to be. Then you're ready for all these threats. Then you will triumph over all these threats. Only then can you watch and be sober. So tonight, be sure to consider these things in your own mind. And like interpreter said to Christian, let them prick thee forward in the way thou must go. I would encourage you for this week, read through those pages again. Think through all seven scenes, all seven rooms, because in those rooms are excellent things. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for how the oil of your grace is what sustains the fire in our hearts, the spiritual fire that was put there when we trusted Jesus as our Savior. And so, Lord, we really rely on your grace through it all. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can approach the throne of grace at any time to find that grace to help in those times of need. And so whenever we feel threatened by the devil or threatened by these dangers or threatened even by despair because of our sins, past, present, and even future, or even threatened, Lord, with the doom that hangs over that great day of judgment when our Savior will return. Oh, Father, I pray that we will run once again to the other side of that fireplace and look to see the Lord Jesus still pouring on the oil of His grace in our hearts. And Father, I pray that we will trust in Him, that we will look to Him, that we will love Him, that, Lord, we will live for Him, because He is our all in all. And so, Father, I pray tonight as we have looked at these profitable things, that they will spur us on in our Christian faith and walk. But, Lord, we know that this is not the end of the journey for Christian, and certainly not the end of the journey for us. There's still trials to come. May we always think about these scenes that we've learned about here tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.